Before I start the sermon, I'd like to tell you that I spoke with Pastor Dan Surgeon before his operation last week. I explained to him the level of suffering and the difficulty he was having on a regular basis. And I asked him if there was any surgical or medical help that could be done to help to alleviate this regular suffering that so afflicts our brother. I was told that though there is much research and experimental treatment being done in this area, there still is no cure for the annual heartbreak that comes from being a Cubs fan, which starts every spring, but it ends every fall in the line, wait till next year. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I have to tell you, I have my appointment tomorrow for being a White Sox fan, so I'm going to see my doctor for the same thing. Well, that having been said, let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've given us today. We thank you for Pastor Dan, and we pray that you would continue to help him to recover from his recent surgeries. We praise you, Father, for everything you've given us. And Father, I would ask now that the words that would be coming from me would be your words, Father, and that these would be honoring and honoring to you. And I pray that any words that were from me would be quickly forgotten, and only things that would be impressed upon them would be what you would have us to learn today. So we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything you've given us. Amen. Well, my sermon today is on the book of Philemon, and I call it A Portrait of Ourselves. The book of Philemon is a personal letter that Paul wrote for the specific purpose of to secure the restoration and reconciliation of a slave to its owner. It is a short one-chapter book that is easily overlooked because the subject of slavery just doesn't hit us quite where we live today. But the book is filled with applications on how we as Christians should be living, and in many ways it gives us a picture of ourselves. It was written around 60 AD by when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Onesimus, a runaway slave from the household of Philemon, who lived in a city or a village near the city of Colossae, had made his way to Rome and became a Christian, presumably through Paul's ministry, and was helping Paul at that time. Some have speculated that Onesimus might have met or at least known of Paul from his visits to the home of Philemon, but in going to Rome, he may have hoped to get lost in the crowd, or some have thought that in going to Rome, he might have sought out Paul to act as an advocate for him. In the culture of the day, a person could take on this role of a mediator for the purpose of restoring a slave to its owner and hopefully to avoid any of the harsher punishments. In running away, Onesimus had deprived Philemon of his personal value as well as any property or valuables that he might have stolen. For Paul to just keep Onesimus would have made Paul subject to Roman justice for theft. Slavery was a big business in the Roman world, with as many as one out of three, or around 60 million people, being slaves. A runaway slave, if caught, could be physically branded as a runaway or even executed. Now, I tried to find out what the value of a slave was, did not find any mention of what the cost or what value was placed on these slaves in any of the Bible commentaries or handbooks that I had referenced. However, I searched on the internet and I found several sites that yielded the price of 500 to 600 denarii, with some slaves costing even more depending on their skills. Now, to give a frame of reference, a donkey was worth about 125 denarii. A Roman soldier was paid about 20 denarii a month. The centurion officer was paid around 300 a month. A secretary might earn 15 denarii a month. We don't know how well Philemon or how rich Philemon was, but we know that he was well off enough to have a home that could host the church, the local body of believers in it, and that he owned at least one slave. The presumption from most experts is that Philemon was a rather wealthy man. I'd like to quickly also mention a word about slavery itself. It was not for the Romans the way we pictured the slavery in the South or the way it was in our country at that time when we had this. Many slaves in this culture were doctors and teachers, business managers, home care workers or nannies, and the like. They were well educated, and many could achieve the status as freemen over time. Many were granted freedom by their masters for good service over time. The source of slaves in this culture was the conquering armies of Rome, and much has been written about Paul's position on slavery. However, in this letter, he neither condemns it nor condones it, but he seeks to, more importantly, restore a relationship that had gone bad between the two brothers in Christ. The letter is addressed to the Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in their home. Most believe that Apphia was the wife of Philemon, and most also would believe that Archippus was his son, although some have speculated that Archippus might have been the local bishop or overseer of the church, and that he would have been included in this letter to add weight to Paul's requests on Philemon. The letter starts out in a typical fashion for Paul, asking for grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is followed by another common quality of Paul, that is his prayer for thankfulness and praying for the subjects of the letters. The implication from verse 4 is that he prayed regularly for Philemon, his household, and the church that met there. But the verse that caught my eyes in this introductory section of the book is verse 6, where it says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." This verse struck me as I read it, both as a command and a promise. It is the same command that Christ gave his disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, in which he tells them to go out and to make disciples of all nations with a promise that he will be with them until the end of the age. Paul explains the promise or benefit that we have in sharing our faith, that is to gain a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. This promise includes a knowledge of what Christ has done for us, that he paid the price for our sins by his shed blood and his death. We have been adopted and grafted into his family tree. We have become joint heirs with Christ. We have become a new creation in him, and that we will reign with him in glory and so much more. All of these promises are, as Titus 2, 13 and 14 say, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And it is for this reason that Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. As we share our faith, it does help us to see the wonder that God loved us so much that he sent his son for us. It reinforces what we have previously learned, and it does stimulate us to know and to learn about every good thing that we have in Christ. Indeed, we cannot share what we don't have or we don't know. So sharing our faith does help us to drive us to his word, as well as opening our eyes to him. The application of this is obvious and convicting to me. I need to be active in sharing my faith, knowing that this is not just obedience to his command, but that he has promised to be with me and will help me to know him better. The next section of the book deals with Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Verses 8 through 11 read, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both to you and me." Philemon, it would appear, knew what was expected of him, or perhaps this was not the first time that Onesimus had tried to be reconciled to him. Either way, Paul expected Philemon to show the love that had given Paul a great joy and encouragement in verse 7 by forgiving him and taking him back. This is yet another example of us needing to forgive, and as Pastor Dan has recently preached on this subject, I won't go further on that to say, other than to say that the more times the thing is mentioned in the scripture, the more times it is emphasized, the more important it must be. And in looking at the number of times our need to forgive is discussed in scripture, it must be a very important thing in God's eyes for us. And as I read this, I was pulled to the book of James in verse 4:17, where it says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." When we refuse to do what is right, we directly rebel against a holy and a righteous God. When we refuse to do what we know to do is right, we directly rebel against a holy and a righteous God. We cannot claim that the devil made me do it. We can't claim ignorance. We can't say we didn't know any better. Our only option then is to claim the blood of Christ for forgiveness, and then as Philemon, to do what we ought to do, even as Onesimus was doing what he knew to do in returning to Philemon. Now, Paul calls Onesimus his son, while Paul was a prisoner. This is his way of saying that Onesimus became a Christian, a fellow believer in Christ. Paul plays with his name in verse 11, since his name Onesimus means useful, by saying that once he was useless, but now has become useful to both you and to me. As a man transformed by Christ, he was helpful to Paul in his imprisonment. And as a slave of Philemon's, he would no longer be a runaway slave nor a thief, but he would presumably be, as Paul had taught in the Ephesians, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone who, whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free, from Ephesians 6, 5, and 8. So the question I would ask then is, how much like Onesimus are you? And which one, the runaway slave or the one who is returning? Paul doesn't just tell Philemon what he ought to do, but he sets an example. In verse 12 and 13, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, not because he wanted to, not because he couldn't have sent a different letter to Philemon asking him to keep the slave, but because it was the right thing to do. Paul was unwilling to step on Philemon's rights or take advantage of his position in Christ or to presume too much on their previous relationship. Paul was doing what was right, even though he didn't have to. And Paul then tells Philemon he's not just getting a slave back to work, but that he has gained a brother in Christ, someone whose work ethic has changed because of a change in his heart. Paul stresses his value not as a slave, but as a fellow believer. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 states, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Social status, race, gender, and any other areas of differences between believers are all less important than our relationships as believers in Christ. For Philemon, Onesimus is now dear to you both as a man and a brother in the Lord. Paul gets down to the main business of his letter in verse 17, where he asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus as if he were Paul, then ask that any debt owed be charged to himself. Now this statement reminded me of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where the man received care not because of his race, religion, or social status, but because of his need and a value as a person before God. The Samaritan offers to pay any additional expense for the man's care on his return. And aren't we all like that man, robbed, wounded, and in need of rescue and care? Then Jesus comes, takes us on in our neediness, and pays what is needed. Paul interceded for Onesimus, putting himself on the line and taking responsibility for his debt. This is a picture of what Christ does for us. We are the destitute slaves to sin, unable to pay for our own redemption, just as Onesimus could never have paid back Philemon. Jesus calls us slaves in John 8:34, where he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Then God demonstrates his love to us, love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, from Romans 5:8. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, restates this at the beginning of chapter 4, starting at verse 3. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights as sons. Because you are all sons, God sent his Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. As Paul interceded for Onesimus, Christ interceded on our behalf for us. As Paul offered to pay back the debt of Onesimus, so Christ pays for our redemption. And even as Onesimus was then reconciled to Philemon, so are we then reconciled through Christ to God. Well, this brings me sort of to the application section. The first and most important application of this sermon is in the question, are you still a runaway slave to sin, needing reconciliation to a holy and gracious God who deeply loves you and wants you in his family? The book of Philemon doesn't make any sense at all other than a sociologic oddity if you're not saved. And although it is not openly stated, it is a model of our need to be saved from our sin and to be made useful again like Onesimus. If you have never made this decision, or you're not sure of this, you can do this right now where you are seated. You can pray to God to confess to him that you are a sinner and that you believe and you put your faith in Jesus, accepting his death as payment for your sins. You can turn away from the things in your life that make you a slave by asking for his help and power to do this. If this is done in faith, the Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ. If you have done this, I would urge you to speak with someone about this, whether myself or Pastor Dan or some other Christian believer, that we may continue to pray for you and to help you to grow in Christ. If you are saved but have run away from your faith, this same message of restoration applies to you. The Bible does not say all that Onesimus had done, but it was a debt that he could never hope to repay. There is no way that any of us can even think that we can approach the Father except through Jesus the Son. And there is no sin that is so evil or bad that he can't forgive it. Our advantage over Onesimus is that we don't need someone to write a letter and hope that it works. Our letter was written 2,000 years ago on a hillside outside of Jerusalem, and the price was paid in full when Jesus said, "It is finished." You can be forgiven and restored, but like the prodigal son, you must come to the Father in repentance. And as John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is from 1 John 1:9. Secondly, if you are a Christian, you should be sharing your faith. Not only is this in obedience to Christ, but it gives the sharer this added blessing of a greater understanding of what we have in Christ. This one hit me between the eyes because it's something that I know that I need to be doing better. It is another example of a command that carries with it its own blessing. And as we share this faith we have in Christ, it makes us more able to share by making him more well known to us. That's kind of a tongue twister. As we share this faith in Christ, he makes us more able to share by making himself more well known to us. And maybe this is the reason that some of us don't know him as well as we should. It is important to both live and share our faith. And thirdly, we need to do what we know to do is right, and not to press our rights when it is wrong. We need to do what we know to do is right, and not press our rights when it is wrong. It's a matter of whose will we're going to listen to. Is it God's will or our own? This one is not quite so difficult to figure out. Most of us pretty well know what we should do in a given circumstance. We need to allow the Holy Spirit then to enhance or to work in our lives with this knowledge of right and wrong, and then we need to obey. Paul would have been within his rights as an elder and as an apostle to order Philemon to allow Onesimus to stay with him, but that still would not have made it right. Are we open to God's leading in this? Fourthly, are we ready to give to accept others back with grace and mercy and with the same forgiveness that Christ gave us? As Christ is our mediator who obtains our reconciliation to the Father for us, so we should be willing and ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. And like Onesimus, we need to be more than just willing to return to seek restoration with those we have sinned against, but we need to actually do it. The lesson about forgiving and seeking forgiveness is easy enough to understand, but can we do it? With Christ, all things are possible. There are other teachings that could be drawn out from this short epistle, such as how our actions need to spring out of love, how we should deal with those in authority over us, how our responses should be motivated by love, and how we as leaders should be leading those given to our care. The book of Philemon does give us a picture of ourselves. It shows us our need for forgiveness and to forgive, to share our faith and to grow in our faith, to do what is right and not always to press for our own rights. And I pray that this would be lived out in my life and in yours.